It's hard for me to express just exactly how glad I am to be here with you this morning. And that might become a little bit more clear as we proceed on into the lesson. I sometimes have difficulty figuring out how to get started into a lesson. Once I get going, it's pretty good, but what's the introduction going to be? But this lesson, I just, in studying for the class to follow in our series on 2 Samuel, for those of you that haven't been in the class, we're looking at 2 Samuel chapters 18 and 19. And as you come on down through chapter, if I can get my eyeballs squared away here just right. Chapter 19, verse 32, talks about an individual here who is very old. And then it makes the statement that he's 80 years old. Well, now one of the beauties of that is that about a year and a half, I'm going to be 80 years old. So the idea of being very old, that's a reality. Moses in what we have is Psalm 90 says, "Man's years, God's determined that man's years will be 70 years." And once you cross that line, well, you begin to look at things just a little bit different. And in getting old, we say it's joyous to wake up every morning and find out what's new. Friday morning, I woke up and found that everything looked red out of my left eye. And contacting the retinal surgeons, they got me in real quick and fixed it up. So I've almost got my sight back in the left eye. My cardiologist informed me that sometime between the end of March and the end of June, I'm going to have open heart surgery to replace a aortic valve, which is turning into calcium deposit rather than being a nice valve that opens up and allows blood to flow. So as we progress through life, there are a series of events that make it very clear to us that we're not going to last very long on this earth. When we look at the earth and we look at the way people view things, and oftentimes you'll hear it says it's wonderful to be in the land of the living, especially after attending a funeral and recognizing that one of our loved ones has departed from us in this existence and gone into another existence. But when we look at what actually happens in this life, one of the things that we realize is this is not the land of the living. But in effect, it is the land of dying. From birth onward, we have a period of growth, and that growth tops out somewhere between 17 and 22 years of age, depending upon which one of the doctors and scientists you want to talk to. It varies from person to person. Some people never make it past their first birthday. Some never make it past their 10th. Others of us have gone beyond those years that Moses said was allotted to mankind. But regardless of how old we are, the thing that we can view with certainty, as some people have said, is paying taxes and death. Everything that is in this existence is going to die. Vegetation, people, animals, doesn't matter. Death is a certainty. People look to the mountains and various things as being solid and you can depend upon, but you know, notice those talus slopes at the bottom of all of the big rock piles that we've got here in the southwest in the Four Corners area. They once were part of a mountain that stood tall. But according to the book of Revelation, all of those things are not built to last. We can't depend upon them. They're all going to fall down. And so regardless of what it is in this physical existence, it will someday come to an end. And if we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and various other of the letters, we understand that this existence will come to an end sometime. And everything is pointing to a destruction of this physical existence. One of the things that we know and understand in this land of dying is there was once upon a time when mankind had a very bright future. And a very bright future when the individuals on this earth were alive to God. In the Garden of Eden, as God made man and woman, he said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. From the dust being shaped and formed into a creature that again was lifeless." If we examine this body that we are sometimes so proud of, it'll be anywhere from 65 to 73% water, and the rest of it, various chemicals, that if you evaporate the water from it, you are left with a pile of dust. Visit the Oriental Institute in Chicago, University of Chicago, and look at the mummies, and you see what that happens. We've got a few of them down here in the Heard Museum. The body without the moisture in it is just a pile of dust. As it exists, even with the water in it, it is a lifeless entity, except for the breath that God breathed into it to animate it, and the soul, the spirit that he placed into it to give it life and vibrancy and meaning. And at the time, God was able to walk with them in the garden. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, thus says the Lord, speaking of the Lord who is talking now in this instance to Israel in preparation for the Messiah to come. He says, "Thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." There's three things in that verse that we could spend hours talking about: the God who has the ability to stretch out the heavens, and how we, in the past 100 years, know and understand, based upon evidence through telescopes and some of our more modern measuring equipment and the so-called red shift to the stars, that everything in the universe is still stretching out. And it's interesting to note that that word there in Isaiah, and or Zechariah rather, and a similar one in Isaiah, refers to the fact that the heavens are being stretched out continuously. Just as the foundations of the earth, which were laid originally, still exist, and the relationships in that keep the earth in orbit around the sun, the sun in its place within the galaxy, and the galaxy in its place within the universe, all of these things working together, just as man keeps receiving a spirit within him as each new conception takes place. It is a continuous process that God started, and it continues to this day. Each individual born receives a spirit within him from God. In chapter 2, verse 22 of Genesis, "Then the rib which the Lord had taken from Adam, from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man." And we see this couple now. It says in verse 25 that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There was no reason to be ashamed, because they were innocent in all respects, just as God had made them pure and holy in his sight. There is no shame because there is no sin. They were just as God had made them, and they were only given two commands. Number one, take care of the garden. Number two, do not eat of that tree. That's the only thing they had to do. Take care of the garden. Do not eat of that tree. And they remained alive unto God to serve Him in that capacity. At the same time He gave them the commands, do not eat of that tree, He gave them the consequences for disobedience. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And if I don't read the words that you see up there, then it means that they're not coming up clear here, and I'm quoting from something that may be the King James, maybe the New King James, maybe the New American Standard, or something. But believe me, the words are there in one of those versions. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins, it shall die. So the one who is disobedient, the one who does not honor God by obeying Him, the Scriptures clearly says is going to die. And we see the results of that throughout mankind's existence. When sin comes in, mankind becomes dead to God, but alive to sin. But alive to sin is leading down the wrong hole. What we want to be is alive to God, to be in that condition that Adam and Eve were in when in the garden to begin with. There's a separation which occurs from a life with God. We may have life on this earth, but if sin has entered into our life, we are separated and are no longer alive to God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, once they had eaten of that fruit, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They're trying to cover up because now they have knowledge of sin, whereas before they did not. In verse 8 it says, then they heard the sound of the Lord God. Now, I know Ryan spoke at length of this just a few weeks ago, just not long ago. But when they heard the word of the sound of the Lord God, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, one of the points that you notice through here, when sin occurs, it's not God that hides from man, it's mankind that hides from God. All of those passages that have to do with God turning His back upon sin, it is the sin who has fled from God. When we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 26, and 28, the three different passages there that said God gave them up because of their sin, it means He had just allowed them to go ahead with their sin to bring about the end result of their own destruction. God doesn't turn His back. If you look at that chapter 18 of Ezekiel that we talked about sometime or other in the past, and go to the very last verse of that chapter, it says simply that God does not like death, but God continually holds out His hand. Repent and return is the continual message of God. God does not like individuals to be separated from Him, but it's necessary because of the disobedience of mankind. So they hid themselves from the Lord. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. referring to the spiritual separation that has taken place in separating mankind from God. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin, and where does sin lead? Sin leads to death. Or obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so mankind has always had a choice. You want to disobey God and die, or do you want to obey God and live? When Moses was given the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, the statutes, the ordinances, and the judgments, and he read them to people at Mount Sinai, he predicated the giving of the law with the fact that before you today is laid out life and death. Serve God and live. Disobey God and die. He iterated that again as he read those things that we have recorded in the book of Deuteronomy on the plains of Moab before Israel crossed Jordan. Today God is giving you a choice, life or death. Enter the land and obey him and live. Disobey him and die. Joshua repeated those words once they were in the land as they stood between the two mountains. It is something that has been there all the time. God gives us a choice. He told Adam and Eve, don't eat that tree, because if you do, you'll surely die. And he tells us, obey me or you'll surely die. And it's the same message. It's been there since the garden, and it exists today. In verse 23 of chapter 6, it says, the wages of sin is death. If you serve sin, if you serve the flesh, if you serve worldliness, if you serve ungodliness, the result is going to be death. But the gift of God, and some of your translations say the free gift of God, that's redundant, but it's there anyway. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. From the very beginning, God made a way for mankind to come back to him. Mankind can separate himself from God and die, or he can return to God and live. God gave life. Adam and Eve chose death. They had a choice. They chose death. Each and every individual today has a choice. You can choose death or you can choose life. Physical separation from this life is one thing. And we know and understand that when the spirit leaves the body is dead. And that's the easy part to see. The hard part to see is the separation of the spirit of man from God and that spiritual death. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, there's a statement that in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Every individual from Adam and Eve onward until Jesus comes again is going to someday have this physical body returned to the dirt that it came from. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. It's not a promise, it's a fact. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16, a statement that completely refutes this idea of original sin. Just because Adam sinned didn't bring death on everybody, but it's everybody's sin that brings death upon themselves. It says here in Deuteronomy 24, under that portion of Deuteronomy which gives the judgments for sin, fathers shall not be put to death for their children. The sins of the children will not be counted against the father. Nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. The father's sin will not cause the death of the children. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 says it a little bit different. the soul that sinneth, it shall die. King James Version. But the promise is made for a reunion with God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise there to, as it said between the serpent and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. In other words, the seed of woman sometime or other is going to bring a death blow to the serpent, to the sin, the one that causes sin. And in chapter 22 and verse 18, in the promise that's made to Abraham, continuing that promise made to Eve, in you and your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the reason why this promise was made to Abraham, as Abraham was the friend of God in all respects because of his faithfulness, here the statement is made, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So the blessings that are given are based upon the obedience to God in all respects. The one who is dead to God, if you're dead, and you're going to be brought back to life, that is a resurrection. You are resurrected from the dead. Well, the body is going to be resurrected when Jesus comes again. But if the spirit is dead, then that spirit must be resurrected. And that spirit must be resurrected while the body still has life in it and is breathing upon this earth. So to be resurrected to God, one must die to sin. One who died to God was alive to sin. To be alive to God again, you've got to be dead to sin. So to become dead to sin is a process that is explained to us in the book of Romans, and a lot of people turn to chapter 6 and think that's it. But you got to take Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And look at that as one complete lesson. It's not bits and pieces, but it's one complete lesson that has to do with faith of chapter 4. That faith giving justification, chapter 5. Receiving that through baptism, chapter 6. Being freed from sin and dead to sin and alive to God in chapter 7. No longer serving sin and being a slave to sin, but a slave to God through Christ in chapter 8. And on. The method and the manner is there. In chapter 23 in verse 23 of chapter 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's through Him that we can have eternal life. We can be resurrected from the dead through Jesus Christ. The lesson then, as you continue through chapter 8, is you've got to stop serving sin. You've got to stop receiving wages from the one to receive the gift from the other. John chapter 3 and verse 5 is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand that. Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand? All of those washings, those ceremonial washings of the sacrifices and of the priests and of the sinner, that's described in the law of Moses. From the simple washings at the laver of the tabernacle and temple to those washings required in running water with the ashes of a red heifer, they all had the purpose of restoring an individual into walking with God. Not the final forgiveness of sins, but the covering up of those sins until Jesus could come and remove them completely. And it's that process which continues in the waters of baptism today. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord. In chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There's a death that has got to occur. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be freed from our sins. Each one of us must die with him and be buried with him so that we can be resurrected with him. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Jesus was raised from the glory or from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you continue on through chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Romans, you begin to understand that at the instant you enter into the waters of baptism, you are dead to sin. Sin is separated from you. That separation is the death to sin. If you're dead to sin and you are buried, then just as Christ rose from the dead to live forever and ever in glory, so the individual being raised up out of the waters of baptism with him is no longer dead to God and alive to sin, but he is dead to sin and alive to God, walking in a new life with God. For if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Our old man was dead. The man that serves sin is dead with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In verses 8 and 9, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Just as he lives continuously before God, now we also can live continuously before God because we have been resurrected to walk new life. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer having dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Coming up out of those waters of baptism, the new man, the new woman, living with God, obeying the commands of God, living with him, alive to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the question comes to you. Have you been resurrected from sin and death? If you have not been, and know that you have sinned, and have not been resurrected, then you need to take care of that this morning. To be buried in the waters of baptism and raised up to be a new creature, alive unto God, to be able to participate in the communion with our Lord and Savior through the bread and the fruit of the vine. To be able to walk with God, to have him listen to your thoughts and prayers in obedience to him. If you haven't done that, you need to do it. If you have done it and gone astray, you need to seek the prayers, to seek, pray to God for forgiveness, repent and obey, and continue faithful to him from henceforth. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way possible, let it be known while we stand and sing.